10:45. Fade, fade each earthly joy. Jesus is mine. Break every tender tie. Jesus is mine. Dark is the wilderness. Earth has no resting place. Jesus alone can bless. Jesus is mine. 10:45, please.
Tonight. And as our brother Mr. Carson prayed, the whole team of demons will be around us this evening. Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians, and we're at the 6th chapter. And Paul, writing to these saints at Ephesus, said in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God." Saints need to learn how to dress for battle. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And the word principalities there, the Greek word, is the word archē, and it's translated in the New Testament by the word prince, by the word captain, the captain of our salvation, and again it's prince that comes out. It's someone out in the front, the captain, the prince, the author. It's the same word all the time. And when we examine these princes, these are demon princes, of course, we found that this was a part of Satan's army, and this part of his army works in the political realm. We found there was a prince of Persia, a demon prince over the realm of Persia. We found there was the prince of Grecia. And I'm sure there's a demon prince over this province of Ulster. And we've looked at these demon princes working in the political realm. Then we went on to look at powers, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. You see how the Spirit divides this. Against the rulers of the darkness, against, so that he's dividing this great diabolical armies up for us, and we can see these demon princes, and they work in the political realms, and then these demon powers, they work in the mental realm. How many folks in my lifetime I've seen oppressed by the devil. Remember, our Lord went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Remember the woman of Canaan coming and saying, "My daughter lieth at home grievously vexed," and oppression and vexation belong to the mental realm. And then we looked at the rulers of the darkness of this world, because this is another battalion here, and they don't work in the political, and they don't work so much in the mental. They work in the evangelical realm. They're determined to keep the light of the glorious gospel from entering in. We found that they not only tried to stop it from getting in, but if it did get in, they tried to steal it. "Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts." And if they can't stop it and can't steal it, then they'll try to smother it, so that the young believer will never get his feet properly under. And we've got along now to where we're looking at wicked spirits, because we wrestle not only against these demon princes in the political, and against these demon powers in the mental realm, and against these rulers of darkness in the evangelical, but these wicked spirits, they work in the moral realm. We saw wicked spirits working in the days of Noah, until it seemed the whole world was tainted with their wickedness. When God looked down, he saw that the wickedness of man. He held man responsible for this. Wickedness of man was great. In fact, these wicked spirits worked so much in the days of Noah that God said, "Every thought is only evil continually what a world it was, with everyone on the face of the earth, every thought only evil continually. And God had to destroy that world. Then we went on to look at these wicked spirits in the days of Lot, and these wicked spirits in the days of Christ's flesh. And then we went on to look at these wicked spirits who will be in the world again in full force in the days of the Antichrist, when people will be tormented by these same wicked demon powers. So that's where we've got to. And we're going to look at God's commandments tonight concerning contact with wicked spirits. And I want to underline the word contact with you for a moment or two. You see, right from the fall, right from the very days of Adam, you'll find that in fallen man there is a curiosity to know something about the future. That's in every one of us, and it has to be watched very carefully. We're always trying to make contact with what's going to be tomorrow and the next day and the next. That's why if there is a good prophetic teacher of the prophetic word, he can always gather a crowd round him, because people long to know. And it's quite right for the prophetic teacher to go to the prophecies that God has given to him and let the folks see things to come and happenings ahead and so on. And there seems to be a curiosity inside us that just cannot be satisfied. Therefore, that's where we get spiritism on the upgrade. Because these spirit mediums, they say they can get us into contact with spirits who can tell us something about the future. That's where voodoo gets going, and black magic, and fortune-telling, and hand-reading. If I asked everybody to stand up who's had their hand read, don't be afraid, I'll not do it. I'd love to do it, but I'll not do it. When you see all this is sort of a curiosity that's in you, and you want to know something. And the young girls of 17 and 18, they want to know what the man's like that they're going to marry. You know, that's a bit of the hand reading. And you know, this horoscope that's in the papers. Mother, some of them nearly eat the paper to get it open to see what it says about it. Young girl who's in the meeting now, don't you blush or they'll catch you on. She said to me some time ago, she said, "Mr. Mullen, this is my birthday." Her eyes were shining. She said, "You know, I looked at my horoscope this morning." She says, it tells me about a dark-haired man. He's tall. He's good-looking. He's got plenty of money. He's going to marry me." And she's all worked up about this, you know. I said, "Do you see that feeling that's in you now?" She says, "Yes." I says, "A word for that." She says, "What is?" I says, "Daft." I said to her, "You know, if you had any sense at all, you would know that there are thousands, yea, a million young girls born on this very day. There's a million folk born on the same date as you, you know. And there's some of them Chinese, and there's some of them Japanese, and there's some of them Italians, and there's some of them Germans, and there's some of them this, that, and the other. Do you think if they all look at this horoscope today that there's a black-haired man for each one of them? She says to me, you've just spoiled this on me. And I think to give her credit, she was talking to her the other night. She says, I've never looked at it since. It's no use. Now, I know, you see, I know that while we must get into the depths of this subject, and we're certainly in the depths when we're talking about witches and wizards and divination and necromancy and all the rest of it, and when you come to voodoo, you're into the very depths, and black magic. Oh, I know that there's cup reading and hand reading and horoscopes where folk have sort of amusement. Let me just say to you that you're having amusement with something you would be better not to have amusement with. Young man came to see me the other day, says, you're going to talk about this charismatic movement in tongues? Well, I speak in tongues. Do you? Where? He says, I wouldn't do it in the church or anything. I'd just do it upstairs at night in my own room. I says, tell me what you do now. He says, just get down on my knees and something comes over me and a whole lot of words come out. I says, do you know what you're saying? No, he says, don't know what I'm saying, but enjoy it. I said, could I use the word amusement? You're not trying to tell me that God gave this gift for amusement, do you? Supposing the devil's talking through. It isn't amusement anymore. He doesn't know a thing about it. I don't think you should be playing with something that you don't know about. You would need to know what you're doing, wouldn't you? But we'll come across this in full force. Take your time now. Bring your Bible and we'll find it for you. It's in the book, isn't it? The truth must be in this book. Well, that's what we're going to do. Now, for a moment, we're going to look at God's commandments concerning contact with wicked spirits. Now, we're beginning in the book of Exodus, chapter 22. The book of Exodus, chapter 22. Now, God says one or two things here, and it might shock you, but then if it's in the book, I can't help shocking you, and I'm not going to try not to shock you. We're at Exodus 22, verse 18. God says, thou shalt not, that's a commandment of God, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Now, God meant every witch in the land to be put to death. Now, when God puts such a judgment upon someone who's a witch, then you must know it's wicked of some sort. There's a great wickedness there. In fact, if you go through these directions and commandments that God gave to Israel, and mark everything that God said, thou shalt put to death. Look at the next one, verse 19. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. Oh, it's a terrible statement. Somebody said to me once, there's nobody would lie down sexually with a beast. You don't even know the world you're living in. Let me say to you just bluntly that I've had a dozen folk in my own room in this town who confessed to me that they lay sexually with beasts both man and woman. Is that enough for you? And if you are ignorant of it, you can go home and bless God for your ignorance. You don't think God put something in this book that could never happen. And I assure you it's happening today. Well, you see, when a man or woman gets so sexually excited that they have to go and lie with a beast, there must be some wicked spirit working in them. That's just not normal, ordinary sexual impulse. God says, I'm not putting up with that. Every one of them, I'll have them blotted up. You see, God's going to blot out all the witches. And God's going to blot out all the folk who would lie sexually with a beast. See verse 20. He that sacrificeth unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Mind you, that's a tremendous thing. Because I have known of young men who have come to Queens from Pakistan and from Japan and from China and so on. And they not only do well at their lectures and not only do well at their exams, but they leave Queens with honors and go back and bow down to idols. Because education doesn't just mean that you're spiritual, you know. There are some folks who profess to be wise. They're the greatest fools in the land. And I can tell you that when a man or woman bows down to a wooden stick and calls it God, there are demons at work. God says, I'll not put up with it. I'm not putting up with it. I'm utterly destroying. So that you can see when God comes out into the open and said, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. He that sacrificeth unto any god, he shall be utterly destroyed. Now this is one of God's commandments, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy just for a moment or two. And we're at the 18th chapter, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18, and commencing to read at verse 9. God's teaching Israel here, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. You know, God didn't want them to even listen to some of the things that were going on. Young fella came to me once and said, you know, I would really like to go to a spiritualist meeting. I would really like to do this and that, wouldn't you? Well, I'll tell you this, son. This book says you're to shun. That's a very wonderful word. All these profane and vain babblings. You're to shun it. You're not to go in among it. You're to get out from it. And don't forget it. The word shun will do you. You're not to learn these things at all. And I'll show you why in a moment. This is a commandment, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Now, that's again a tremendous thing. You see, there was a fire god in the land of Canaan when Israel entered into the land. And this idol, it was among the Ammonites, it was called Molech. Molech means the fire god. You can find a picture of it in one of the museums. It was made of brass. It had a face like a calf. And it was bowed down with two arms out, arms of a man. And it said that underneath these arms, as this idol bowed down, was always placed firewood. And sometimes a mother came and offered her firstborn baby there. And she made her son or her daughter to pass through the fire. She burned. That went on. Some people wonder if it's going on still, and I'm still wondering. When they got the carcass of the little boy McDermott, who was murdered some time ago, remember the carcass was burned. I don't know if many of you here know where Giant's Ring is. I would think a great number of you would know. Tell me how many in this place have ever been to Giant's Ring. Good now, that's not too bad at all. Quite a fair audience. Well, I know where Giant's Ring is, and I've been up the little lane and went into the middle, and you know the big stones that are there, and there's one on the top. Now, according to the history of this country of ours, these stones were there before the birth of Abraham. It's going back a day or two, isn't it? And it seems that that big stone in the center that's placed on the top of the others, that was an altar where they offered living sacrifices. But I'm not allowed to say too much. There are policemen here all around me. But I know that the police are secretly keeping their eye on this day and night now. Was the little fella McDermott born out there? We're beginning to think, aren't we? Let me say a word or two more about this. Let's come to the second book of Kings. Second book of Kings, chapter 21. Second book of Kings, take your time and find the place. Now, this is telling us about Manasseh when he came to the throne. Verse 1, we're at 2 Kings 21, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He went back to those abominable practices. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire. Yes, he did. He offered him in sacrifice. And observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness, as you will. Because it was wicked spirits that was energizing. See chapter 22. That's a new man coming to the throne. He was just a lad of 8 years old, Josiah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not left, and so on. And when you come on into 23, you'll see some of the things that he did. Verse 5 says, he put down the idolatrous priests. Verse 6 says, and he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord. Verse 7 says, he brake down the houses of the Sodomites. Verse 8 says, he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense. And verse 10 says, and he defiled, or destroyed is the other word, Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. Molech was the god of the Ammonites, and the word means the god of fire. And do you see that word Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom? That means, that word Topheth means the king's garden. And you know, this fellow Manasseh, he had not only brought all these abominations into the house of the Lord and into the court of the house of the Lord, but he had set up this fire god in his own garden, where children were burned. I want you to get that. Now God is talking. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 18. I want you to get these commandments right before we begin at all. There shall not, we're at verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them, that is the nations, out from before thee. Here's what he said to Israel. Said verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. It's Moses that's talking, the Lord's talking through him. Unto him shall ye hearken. Says in verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. The Lord's talking to Moses now. And will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. You see, we're at the spot now where the prophet has arrived. He went to Calvary and he died and he rose again. And we're honor bound this night to listen to the Lord. We don't need to go to learn from these abominable temples. You and I are honor bound to listen to the Lord. It's one of the things we're going to stress as we do these studies, that we must have everything from the book. If I stray from this book and take speculation and think it should be like this or that, you can rub it out. I assure you, I'm too afraid to stray from the book. If I stray from the book and these subjects, the devil will strangle me. But if I keep the sword in my hand, I'll be able to manage it. You'll find I won't stray. I'm too old-fashioned for that. I've got a very hard battle to fight this night. And I can only fight it holding on to the book. Now, I think you can see these commandments that God gave concerning contact with wicked spirits. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Thou shalt not learn the abomination. Thou shalt not pass thy son through the fire. There shall not be found among you a wizard, and so on. Now, we want to have a look at God's catalogue, not only God's commandments. And the catalogue is clear and compact concerning wicked spirits. We are here in Deuteronomy 18, and it says, verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination. Now, what do we know about divination? What is divination? A fellow came round to talk to me some time ago, and he said, you know, it's these old fellows with the hazel sticks divining water. I looked at him, I thought he was out of the Comic-Cuts. My dear friends, it's got nothing to do with the hazel stick, as you shall see in a moment. Some of the godliest men I've ever known have been diviners of water. This church had an old elder here called Mr. McGill. And I'll tell you that this church owes more to him than it'll ever pay back. For there were times he told me that he opened the boxes at night sometimes and there were 7 and 6 pence in the box. And he had to put his hand into his own pocket to keep this place going in its early days. And there were some times he wept as he went through the park. And once he stopped and said, oh God, I'll shut the doors. But the Lord didn't allow him to shut the doors. And he lived to see this place packed the way it is tonight. And he used to say to me, thank God I never gave in. Well, that old man divined water all his days. You're not telling me that he was demon-possessed. I have a school out in the country, a lovely place away in the hills. We have 30 boys and girls out there. And we had to get water and had to get a water diviner. And you know who divined the well out there? Dr. Paisley. When we do things, we do it well. And you should see Big Paisley going up and down this ground with this thing going. And we had a medical doctor out there, and he said to me as he was going up and down, he said to me, this is daft, you know. He says, I don't believe this thing. And I says, I don't know very much about it, but I know he can do it. And he got to a spot, and this old stick began turning round and round. He says, I've got it, Willie. It's right down here. His tongue's of it. I says, I just called the doctor Barney. I says, Barney here doesn't believe you. He says, well, you just come over here. And he get the doctor to hold one of the legs of this hazel stick, and he held the other one. And the stick turned so much round in the doctor's hand, and he tried to keep it back that it took the skin of his flesh. Say, you've got your education now, doctor. No, I don't think there's any demon possession about Mr. Paisley. I know he shook the devil out of Reese the other day, but now, Now, that's not what divination means at all. I don't know what way they read this book. Oh, no, this is something entirely different from that sort of thing. This is going to a wicked spirit and getting in contact with that spirit so that that spirit can teach you something about the future. That's what this divination is all about. Now, that's not speculation on my part. Let me show you that in the scriptures and then you'll get it all right. Come to 1 Samuel, chapter 28, and we'll be coming back here tonight, but I'll just show you this bit now. First book of Samuel, chapter 28. Now, this is away at the end of the days of King Saul. Verse 5, 1 Samuel 28, verse 5. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. A terrible moment in any man's life when God becomes silent to him. The Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, because in the old economy God used dreams, nor by Urim. That was one of the stones in the breastplate. Sometimes it was used for giving judgment or counsel. Neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. God was silent. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. Now, I don't want you to get mixed up in this. When he talks about a woman that hath a familiar spirit, he's not talking about the woman's spirit. Not talking about the spirit of the woman. He's talking about a woman who knows a wicked spirit in the spirit world. And she's on familiar terms with it. She has talked to it more than once. That's what he's talking about, in case you get it all muddled up. So he says, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor, a place called Endor. And Saul disguised himself, put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and they said, I pray thee, divine unto me. Did you get the word? Divine unto me by the familiar spirit. This divination was not by a hazel stick. This divination was by a wicked spirit that this woman knew. Have you got that now? Just in case you're in this meeting and you're sort of half stupid. Have you got it now? Because I get a lot of fools to deal with sometimes. You come round and talk to me about hazel sticks. Go and read your Bible. He wanted divination. Divine unto me. He says, divine unto me. Now, this is what divination is. It's a woman who has contact with a wicked spirit. Remember, this is possible. And he wanted this woman to get in contact with this wicked spirit because there are certain things he wanted to know about tomorrow. You know, if you want to know about tomorrow, you ask the Lord Jesus. You leave the future in the Master's hands. Won't you be going to get your hand read? You've got a Lord and he understands. He knows about your future. He's it mapped out for you. You shouldn't be walking in the counsel of the ungodly. But there's more to this divination than that. You see, sometimes some of these men and women who use divination, they use the wind. And I'm taught that they stood facing the south. And if the wind was coming from their left, then the days ahead had good for them. But if the wind was coming from the right, then the days ahead had evil for them. Sometimes these divinators didn't only get it. Sometimes these divinators didn't only get in touch with evil spirits and the wind, but they watched the birds, and as the birds muttered in groups in the sky, you've heard the starlings, haven't you, and the crows? And these mutterings, they could read them, so they said. Of course, this book talks about lying divinators. Yeah, they told lies at times. You see, we want to be very careful when we talk about fire. Ah, the devil has used it. We want to be careful when we talk about a rushing mighty wind. Because the devil has used it. Want to be careful when we talk about mutterings. Don't talk to me about mutterings. I don't think the Lord mutters. Oh, yeah, we're beginning to wake up, aren't we? We're going slowly, very slowly. Well, we've got a long way to go. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 18. I hope you have your tea with you tonight. Just in one of those moods tonight. All right. Verse 10 we're at still. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times. What does an observer of times mean? This is somebody that tries to read the stars. You know what an observatory is, don't you? They've got one down there at Armagh. Well, I can tell you that we're not to look at the stars for guidance. We've got a book here. The Lord's book. The prophet has come. You're to hear him, man. Don't tell me you'd put a horoscope in front of him. Yeah, God's not putting up with that. Oh, not for a moment. That's not where you get your messages from. Or God help you if you do. One that uses divination or an observer of times, or an enchanter, that's a great word, isn't it? You know, that simply means someone who can put spells on someone else. It's an enchanter. And I'm taught that in the heart of Africa, this still goes on, an old missionary who'd been there for 30 years told me this. He said, when one of these old witch doctors started to chant, and the actual word that's used here is muttering chanting. He said he would stamp up and down and he would mutter and he would go on and then he would point at a certain man. I said the man knew that he was putting a spell on. And he said, down in the compound where we once were, the witch doctor suddenly appeared and started chanting and started muttering, and then he got the hold of this man. And this fellow was afraid. He says, I'll die. And our brother Bennington said to him, you'll not die. We'll look after you. He says, I immediately got them into the house, put them to bed, put a guard on them day and night, and a special Christian to cook the food, because they would poison it. And he kept saying, you know, inside 7 days I'll die. He says, you'll not die. He says, we were determined about it. And he says, when he got over the 5th day, he began to have hope. He says, I've never lived as long as this. He says, you're not going to die. But that night, as the guard was watching him sleeping, calmly sleeping, nobody near him, his breathing stopped. He's dead. Don't let's forget we're talking about a real devil. And if God allows it to be so, it can be so. I'll tell you that these mutterings of these enchanters are not too sure we don't get a lot of around about us. I hope you're not at it. Yeah. You never read this passage before, you wee fellows that know everything. I don't think you've ever seen it before. God pity you. Okay, let's have a look at the rest of it. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. I will be looking at the witch of Endor in a moment or two. And the word that's there for witch, this is very interesting. It's the very same Hebrew word that's rendered sorcerer again and again. It's the very same word that's rendered sorcerer. Now, I want to say this, that the word witch and the word wizard are very closely related. You see, the witch is the female evil spirit contactor. The wizard is the male. Just the man that's at this game. Now, the word sorcerer can be either man or woman. So that these three will go together. In fact, there's another one that's here that goes with them. Leave what witch for a moment. You see the word charmer. You know, that's just magic. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar had these magicians of his. You remember he called in the astrologers, and he called in the magicians and the Chaldeans. Ah, well, these were the charmers. Now, I want you to get this. Or a consulter with familiar spirits. Surely you can see that the wizard and the witch and the consulter with familiar spirits are all very closely related. And so is the next word, or a necromancer. Actually, I have a Bible at home, and the word necromancer has a number at it, and then there's a word in the margin. And here's what it says in the margin. One that inquireth of the dead. That's what the word actually means. It means one that wants to get in touch with the dead to get news. You got the whole of that now. We need to be very careful with certain things. Fire. I know that God is a consuming fire, you know. I know that God has used the wind. I know that God has used the tongue. I also know that the devil has used the fire. Didn't he do it on Job's sheep? I know that the devil has used the wind. Who do you think created the storm and the lake? Somebody said to me once it might have been God that created the storm. And I said, well, Jesus never quenched anything that the Father began. We want to be careful with tongues, don't we? And we're just leading up, aren't we? Let's have a look at this witch of Endor for a moment. We're 1 Samuel, and we're at chapter 28. And I think that you'll see things in the story tonight that you never thought were there. I think the way we read at times is disgraceful. Let's start it all over again. Verse 4. Or we'll go to verse 3. 1 Samuel 28, verse 3. Now Samuel was dead. The old prophet was dead. And all Israel had lamented him, and rightly so. Buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards. There was a time in his life when he was against all that, out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, he's down on his knees praying, the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And when God was silent, he said this. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. It's a shocking thing when a man of God has to do this. The servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. They knew she was there all the time. And when he was destroying the witches and the wizards, they never told him. They were sort of superstitious about it. They were afraid to let her be known. Verse 8. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, two men with him. They came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. He wanted to get in contact with the dead. This is necromancy. He wants to inquire of the dead. He's using a witch. He's using a woman that had a familiar spirit to do it. Verse 9, and the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done. You see, he was disguised. How he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord. And I think she knew that when a man of Israel sware to her by the Lord, she was sort of safe, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. Now, the woman never got started into getting into contact with her familiar spirit, if you're watching the book right. The moment that Saul said to her, bring me up Samuel, the next phrase is, and when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. She'd never seen anybody from the dead before. She had just been in contact with a spirit that was out there, and the spirit had talked to her, but she'd never seen the spirit. But before she can get started doing anything of her witchcraft, there's somebody appears. The Samuel. She never brought him up. Not for a moment she didn't. She wouldn't have been scared if she had. The woman cried with a loud voice, a squeal. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? for Lord Saul. You see, she had seen Samuel all the days of her life. And she knew this is Samuel. He just appeared all of a sudden. No talk about her familiar spirit at all. Samuel suddenly appeared. And then she knew this must be Saul. The woman saw Samuel. She cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, "Why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul?" And the king said unto her, "Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?" I can tell you that he never saw Samuel. Not just the woman saw. He said to her, "What sawest thou?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." And he said unto her, "What form is he of?" She said, "An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. He knew now. She's just describing what she saw. She's scared. She's standing absolutely frightened. Frightened both of what she saw and now of what she knew, that Saul was there. And Saul perceived it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground. He got down on his knees and bowed his face right to the ground. He knew that Samuel was there somewhere. And then Samuel spoke. Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me?" It wasn't the woman that did it, nor it wasn't the evil spirit to bring me up. Saul answered, "I am so distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." This is this old thing about looking up at the future. Why not look to the Lord? No, the Lord had left him. He ought to have known that. My dear friend, if the Lord leaves you, I'll tell you this, you're damned. You needn't start to call him anything. If God becomes silent to you, you're damned. You can't get saved except God talks to you. And if God's not going to talk to you anymore, you're damned. You might as well be in hell. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That was the witch of Endor. You can see the apparition and the consternation. Will he hear the condemnation? Verse 16, then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him," or the margin saith, "the Lord hath done for himself." I think that's the right rendering. "As he spake by me. And the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistine. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me." Some people come round and say, "Was Samuel saved?" Of course he was saved. Oh, I know he was a backslider. I know he got away from God. I know that God was fed up with him. I'll tell you, he was going to be with Samuel. He wasn't going to be damned or anything. Hope you got that. Very important little bit. "The Lord shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistine." Let's have a look at this sorcerer over here in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8. I think we need to do that before we stop this evening. This is Philip going down to Samaria, Acts chapter 8. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now, I want you to get this story right. He's preaching to the Samaritans. They were a sort of mongrel crowd. They were neither Jews nor Gentiles, a sort of mixture. You know, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. When the temple of the Lord was in Jerusalem, the Samaritans had a temple of their own, way up on the hills of Samaria. I was up in that temple once and wandered round and did lots of things. And if you could see the Samaritans today, I think if I'm right, there are only 200 of them left. They have married through each other. They have never gone outside their own families. And you should see them today. They're all just half-daft looking people. And this is where Philip came to preach the gospel to the Samaritans. We must keep that in mind, of course. And he preached Christ unto them, and there was a sort of revival here. Verse 8, saving time. There was great joy in that city. Verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery. You see, he was a wizard and bewitched the people. You can see the connection between witchcraft and sorcery and a man that's a wizard. It's all the same thing, almost. He bewitched the people of Samaria, just the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. It's just what the devil likes to hear. That the power that he energizes in some creature, that it's recognized as God's power. He wants to be like God all the time. I have a feeling he's got a lot of fools in this country. Yes, he was all pleased, I'm sure. Verse 11, and to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. You see, they were bewitched for a long time. All the time they thought this fellow was energized by God. Oh, you can be bewitched, all right. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized. When were they baptized? When they believed. When do you think? It isn't babies that's getting baptized here. It's believers. When they believed. Both men and women. Simon himself believed also. Now that's something that has to be taken very carefully. I think that I shall prove to you before we're through with this story that he made a profession of belief. It was a profession. And of course Philip just couldn't detect the profession, and he was also baptized. And even if you're baptized by immersion, by a man like Philip, you can still die and go to hell if you're not saved. Mere profession isn't everything. We'll have to have more to it than that, but you'll see. And Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered. Here's where his eye was, beholding the miracles and signs. This is the sort of thing he had played about with all his life. Now he's seeing it in reality. This is God that's in this man. There were miracles and signs. We'll come to these signs one of these nights. Verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, the gospel. They could hardly believe it that the Samaritans had accepted the Lord Jesus. and that they were rejoicing. They sent unto them Peter and John. Peter and John were back at Jerusalem there. Two of the apostles, you know. I don't think they were sort of altogether keen about this, you know. It meant them going down and making contact with Samaritans, who, when they were come down to Samaria, prayed for the Samaritans that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to get this. Some people make a whole story out of this that's not true. You see, God, for once in the history of the church, withheld the Holy Ghost coming on the Samaritans. Because if the day they believed the Holy Ghost had come, they would have established a church of their own. Just like they had established a temple of their own. Only God in His wisdom is not allowing this. These Jews in Jerusalem and these Samaritans in Samaria must be brought together. And for Peter to put his hands on a Samaritan was a big day. It was the day that the Lord had longed for. Verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Young fellow said to me not so long ago, you know, the bishop laid his hands on me, and I received the Holy Ghost. Where did you get that out of? Acts 8, he said. I says, well, as far as I can see, looking at you, son, you're not a Samaritan. And as far as I know about your old bishop, he's not an apostle. These were apostles and these were Samaritans. Now, don't fool yourself. Just keep it in this story. In case you take it out of its context and make a new doctrine altogether. Follow me? Now, watch this. Verse 18, when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, now he can't hold his tongue, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power. Ah, that's what he was after. He was running around Philip's skirts. He's looking for power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. He wanted to enter into business here. Man, he'd be charging a pound or two before this would be over. But Peter said unto him, why, Peter was no fool. Peter saw this fellow through and through right away. Philip didn't, but Peter did. Now watch what Peter says. Thy money perish with thee. He refused the money right away. He was a funny pope, wasn't he? They tell me he was the first pope. Never saw a pope refusing money in my life. Says, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. That's what I believe. He made a profession. He had neither part nor lot in it. I believe what Peter believed. You can make a profession, you know, and get baptized and have neither part nor lot in it. You'll be damned. That's what you'll be. Don't bluff yourself. Here's what Peter said to him. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Isn't that it? He wasn't right at all. Yeah, he was just fiddling around because he thought he could set up a business out of this. Here's what Peter said to him. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. Ah, yes, there was a wicked spirit in this man and was still working. Pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Sometimes they come round and tell me that Peter has the keys and that he can forgive you. Why did he say, pray God that this the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee, when he could have done it? For not a bit of him, he could forgive nothing. Oh no, not on your life. says you just pray, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. For I perceive, that's what Peter had, this gift of perception, that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. That's where he was. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me. He's beginning to get broken down now. None of those things which ye have spoken come unto me. He was a sorcerer, you see. There was a wicked spirit working with him, and he bluffed the people. In fact, the spirit worked him to bluff himself and to bluff Philip. But you can never truly bluff God. Now, we have sort of laid the foundation now, and we'll have to see about these tongues and these mutterings. 7 or 6. We'll just sing the first and the fourth verses. The first and the fourth verses. 706, please. Onward, Christian soldiers marching as to war. And remember, the offering tonight is for the wee lass. She's given her life to the Lord. Why wouldn't we help her? Bless you. 706, first and fourth, please. Us in thy fear and with thy blessing, take us to our homes in safety through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.